Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Feels like we've been stuck in 2 Corinthians 4 for a while, maybe. But we're going to emerge on the other end today. And just to give a little bit more context, I'd like to back up into verse 13 again. I'd like to begin in verse 7, honestly, just to keep that whole big context together. Now, part of what's happening here is some transition, actually. And verse 16 and following begins to look toward resurrection life some. And so it's kind of tied into chapter 5. But I'm just going to go through verse 18 today. But I do want to give this bigger context beginning in verse 7. So if you'll begin there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to think about wasting away, but being renewed day by day. I'm thankful to Trent Casto and his commentary in the Reformed Expository Commentary series on 2 Corinthians, because he reminded me of the story of John G. Patton, missionary biography that I read years ago, and in spite of an extensive search in my home, I could not find the book. If you find that book, I'd encourage you to read it. John Patton and his wife Mary were missionaries to the Hebrides Islands, what we know today as Vanuatu, and they went there kind of against protest. The missionaries actually who preceded John and Mary were met at the shore, clubbed to death, and immediately eaten by the cannibals. And so when John and Mary talked about going there, you can imagine that those who knew about that were encouraging them not to go. They said, "You'll just be eaten." And yet they went. They forged ahead. And they landed on one of the islands there called Tana in November of 1858 to start their work. Three months later, Mary gave birth to their child, their first child, Peter. And then a month after that, Mary passed away. She was 19 years old. A week after that, Peter passed away as well. And they had both succumbed to a sickness that they encountered there as they arrived at the island. In his personal writing, John G. Patton indicates that his sorrow was so great that he believes he would surely have gone insane in those days had it not been for the close and present fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ with him in the midst of that sorrow. Although I don't remember reading this in the book, legend has it that he actually had to sleep on the graves of his wife and son in order to keep the cannibals from digging them up. In the weeks and months and time that followed, in the first 4 years at least, he was sick with the same illness that killed his wife and son 14 times. It made me think about our trips to Guatemala, where we shared some ministry opportunities with Jeff and Karen Thomas. And almost annually, Jeff was sick with the intestinal diseases and things that would come to Americans, non-natives in that area, just because he lived there amongst those people. Not to mention all the other things that he struggled with in terms of physical difficulties because of a debilitating disease. Now, how do those kinds of folks, how do they persist? How do they maintain? I remember reading that Patton said, "We're going to these islands because Jesus owns them. He is the Lord and the King over all of these places, and while the gospel message has not been preached there, we will go to preach it." And a quick search of the Joshua Project this weekend showed that some 91% of that part of the world, those people groups, some 91% are Christians today. Now, we may never experience that kind of difficulty that was described by the Apostle Paul in these texts, or by John Patton, or even by Jeff and Karen and the difficulties they faced in Guatemala. And at the same time, I want us to understand what it is to be strengthened by the Spirit of God in the ways that they were strengthened and encouraged. And I want to quickly say, too, that this is not a message. I didn't start with this particular introduction so that you feel guilty because you're not just chomping at the bit to go to a foreign place and die next week as a missionary. You're not a second-class Christian because you're not living in a cross-cultural missions setting. And at the same time, I do want to call us to be a people whose gaze is set on Christ in the same kind of way, so that we're longing for the glory of God, so that we're recognizing that to walk with Christ is going to mean walking in affliction in this life, to remember that Jesus promised us the world hated him and the world will hate us, and that we need not blush at the face of tribulation and difficulty that is a part of walking with Jesus, to recognize that this is not a flowery bed of comfort or ease that is filled with the pleasures of this world, that oftentimes it's associated with difficulty, that we are wasting away day by day. But at the same time, we are being renewed. And so because of what this text has to say, I think we can recognize that we have a worthy pursuit. There's something out there for us to be chasing and looking to that is worthy, and that in that pursuit we have a constant provision from the Lord that allows us to have an eternal perspective. Those are the things that I'd like for us to think about out of this text. Last week we looked at verses 13 and 14 in particular, and I just went on kind of an excursus to the resurrection to remind you that the resurrection, there is reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that may have seemed like kind of a duh moment for some of you, and even now you might be saying, well, of course we believe that. But I also wanted to point out that if we believe something to be true, we ought also to act. There ought to be some result of that. As Paul says, so we believe this, so we spoke. And we believe this, and so we live. And it calls us to particular responses, the resurrection does, that we're to repent and believe the gospel, that we are to rise in worship daily to Christ alone, that we're to turn away from our idols and our sins and turn towards holiness and pursue loving obedience to Christ. If the resurrection is true, that ought to be the response that we have. That's the bedrock of the Christian life. It's the hope from which all of our loving obedience to Christ springs. And every Lord's Day we come together to celebrate that reality that God has indeed raised us from the dead. Paul describes it that way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And he recognizes that what we once were is a people who were dead in trespasses, enslaved to our sinful condition. What had been imputed to us, if you will, is the very nature of Adam. And in Adam, we were dead. But Christ was raised from the dead, and so in Christ, we too have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. And that's what animates us. That's what Paul is saying animated him. It's this resurrection reality that moves him forward. And so because of that, that leads me to wrestle with the mechanism of his walking with Christ. He believes the resurrection to be true, and he's living and moving in some particular ways because of resurrection hope. But ultimately, I think it moves me to ask about why he does that. Again, what's the end? And that's what I think he addresses in verse 15. And that's why I'm saying we have a worthy purpose. Look at verse 15 with me. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he's saying to set the gospel before the Corinthians, even in the face of all the affliction that brought to him, was a good and worthy and right thing. It was for their sake, but even more than that, he said, as this grace of the gospel proclamation extends to more and more people, and they become partakers of that gracious gift of God, of resurrection life, then from them flows more and more thanksgiving, and that gives God more and more glory. So what animated Paul and what animated John Payton to go to a place where the gospel was not known and make it known was the ultimate glory of God that would come from that. And that's, I guess, the question I want to wrestle with out loud with you for a few moments is, what is the guiding principle of your life? You know, what's that ruling principle that moves you day by day? How does the way that you order and live your life reflect to others your hope in the resurrected Christ? How does the way that you're living and responding to all that's going on communicate to others that you're living for a greater glory than yourself and for your own good in this life? How does it communicate that your life belongs to Jesus? And again, I'm not saying that the only life worthy of living is that the life of a person who goes to a cross-cultural, dangerous missions situation where you might die and be eaten by cannibals. It's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that the guiding principle of every life is expressed this way by Paul. Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So working through that, that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can see it in verse 15. It's just one page over to the right in your Bible, I bet, or so. So just to say that again, Christ died for us, and that when He does that, when we come into this union with Christ and He raises us from the dead, He has done that so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him, that the guiding principle of life has changed. We have a worthy purpose that guides and shapes and structures the way that we're doing life. This is what moves us not to lose heart. That's where he's heading as he moves on through this text. So verse 16 is looking back to what's happening in the previous verses. So he says, as a result, we don't lose heart. So rooted in this resurrection principle, this guiding principle, this worthy purpose, Paul doesn't give up on the gospel proclamation. He doesn't give up on the gospel application to his own heart, to calling those around him to taste the grace and the goodness of God. So more than that, though, he's continuing because he's a recipient of God's constant provision. I want you to notice that in verse 16. Not only is there a worthy purpose for which we can strive, but there is a constant divine provision for us in that striving. Verse 16, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So most of us don't have much trouble identifying with that phrase in the middle part of verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. Some of the guys from our church are playing pickleball a couple of times a week. I really need it to be more often, because by the time 2 weeks has passed, I'm already back in the same shape before the previous game. And so to get out there and run around with young people, it makes me sore and my knees hurt. And it's just not like it used to be physically. I cannot tell you how many times I go, wow, I didn't even see that ball going by me. Not only could I not hit it, I didn't see it. I can't focus like I did. And then there's the reality that every day, if I eat something crunchy, I usually have to eat it on this side of my mouth, because on this side, if I crunch it just wrong, it hurts. The grinders are getting low, as the scripture describes in Ecclesiastes. The windows are getting dim. All kinds of things are breaking down here. And I bet you can identify with that in some of those ways. It's harder to recover from work. Playing the games are slower. And so this body is wasting away. It's just tiring to do the stuff we need to do. And then you add to that the reality that it's really genuinely costly to follow Jesus. I alluded to this in the beginning of our message, that Jesus promises us that this is not going to be an easy road. The Christian life is described in terms of dying to yourself, taking up a cross and following Jesus. And so it is not an easy path to walk. And perhaps you've experienced that. Maybe even in just trying to share the gospel. I was struggling to share the gospel, at least to open a conversation with someone this week who came by the church building. And as I tried to do that, they quickly figured out where I was going and got in their vehicle and drove away. And before they did that, they looked at me like I had a horn, you know, right here. And I've grieved about that. I've thought, how did I not do that conversation well? I wanted so badly to be able to engage this person in a gospel conversation. I wanted them to be welcome to come here and investigate the claims of Christ. And I've worried and prayed and grieved that I didn't do it well. It's just hard to do. People don't receive that. Family members reject us because of it. And then there's also the daily battle that we have with sin. And every day Jesus calls us to follow Him, and every day there is something in us that remains. There's this remaining struggle with sin that remains, that is a battle for us. Every day we're called to put away something that may hold at least a temporary pleasure for us. Maybe it has been something to which we've looked to provide security or provision in another way to make us feel better about life. Maybe it's a facade. It's something that's going on that needs to be put to death, dealt with in the way that Jesus sometimes puts in terms of real harshness, cutting off. You know, cutting off the hand, putting out the eye. And we know Jesus is not talking about that in literal terms, but he's saying there's this regular daily battle, Sometimes the process of repenting and turning away from sin is like a train wreck. That's the way Rosaria Butterfield described her conversion experience. If you don't know who she is, I encourage you to look up and read some of the things she's written. I encourage you to buy her books and hear her testimony. I don't have time to do that right now. But it was interesting to me that she did describe her coming to Christ and the process of putting sin away like a train wreck. It cost her family and friends and job and status and position, and everything that she had believed to be true was turned upside down. It was costly. And the scriptures are telling us that the deeds of the flesh must be put to death. And I'm thinking about that in terms of this wasting away, not because I think Paul had all of that in mind in this text, but because I think it is included in the reality of walking with Jesus day by day. And I want you, your struggle right now may not be that a native is trying to club you and kill you and eat you. Your struggle may be that some sin is trying to destroy you. And there needs to be gospel battle done with that. And I want to ask you to hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Just turn back to the left to Acts chapter 24 with me for a moment. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. There is an example of, there is a warning to be heard in this text. Acts 24, verse 22. Paul is being brought before Felix, who is a governor in that region. And Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Pause. So here's Paul standing before Felix, reasoning with him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." That's a fearful response, that when we become aware of something that needs attention in our lives, we have a tendency to say, "Go away. Not going to deal with that right now. I'll deal with that later. I'm going to kick that can down the road just a bit." The deeds of the flesh must be put to death. The ways that we think need to be put to death, and it needs to be a daily process. There is a daily provision for this not only for the difficulty and the hardship of trying to share the gospel with someone, but the difficulty and the hardship of applying the gospel to ourselves. Because as surely as things are physically fading and wasting away, as sure as there are sins that need to be put to death, another process is going on. And you can flip right back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The inner self is being renewed day by day. There is, just looking into verse 17 for a moment, you can see this light and momentary affliction. Key phrase right now is preparing for us an eternal life. So just that phrase, preparing for us, is all I wanted you to hear. Because somehow Paul is saying that in verse 16, even though this outer self is wasting away, even that process is preparing us for something because our inner self is being renewed. So we are in a process day by day by the provision of God in our lives through the gospel, by the power of the Spirit being prepared for something that is coming. So as we engage with the suffering that belongs to walking with Jesus and being in union with Him and following Him and honoring and obeying Him, we're also receiving new life. The way that Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3 is this: that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul even teaches us how to pray for this process. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." So we can pray for the Spirit's provision, this renewing, strengthening provision in our lives day to day as we're endeavoring to walk in this way. I have some early morning meetings at Panera, and before I get there, I drive past the Crunch gym that's on the left, you know. And as I go by there, there are dozens of cars in the parking lot at 6:15 in the morning. And as I drive by there, I always think about these two things. The first of those is that I should be regularly exercising. And the second is that there are people in there that are fighting religiously, tenaciously, to preserve something that is wasting away. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with exercising. I should do that. I should do more. I should take better care of myself physically. But the problem is that we get tricked into thinking that as long as we preserve what's on the outside, we don't have to pay attention to what's going on the inside. And that's a lie set on fire of hell. It's a lie. So how are we going to maintain a healthy perspective on all of this? Well, that leads me to the third reality in this text. And that is that we have an eternal perspective. So look at verses 17 and 18 with me. "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, I don't know how many of you ever had a turntable, you know, with vinyl records on them. But sometimes when in my youth, my brother and sister had those things, and those were really important to them. And a younger brother would sometimes not treat it well. Like you're trying to lift the arm off the record and you miss and go, and just stop. Everything stops, right? That may be what happens in your mind when you hear that phrase, "this light and momentary affliction." You may be going, "There's nothing light or momentary about my affliction." And you may even, or if that's not your experience, maybe what you're saying is, how does Paul say that? Could Paul honestly say that to John G. Patton? Light? Affliction? How in the world does Paul do that? I'm going to just go over to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians for a moment and read for you. Paul records some of his experiences in verses 23 and following. Chapter 11, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, for far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So how does Paul, who experienced that, say this? This affliction is light. Well, first of all, I think what Paul is doing is modeling for us a shift in focus. Notice the contrast and comparison that's going on here. There's a light, momentary affliction that's compared with a weight. So it's not light, it's weighty. It's not momentary, it's eternal. And it's not affliction, it's glory. And so Paul is not saying this is not hard. He's saying this is not my focus. My perspective is shifting. I'm turning my gaze. I'm fixing my eyes on what is coming rather than what is. Rather than being crushed by the difficulty of affliction, I am anticipating the weightiness of eternal glory. He says it the same kind of way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Perhaps thinking about it this way will help. Think about a time when you've watched a great performance of some kind. It might have been a musical concert. It may have been an athletic performance. It may have been a play. It could have been a dance or something like that. And at the end, you were just almost spontaneously moved to your feet to applause. And you can imagine how the person who is receiving that moment of glory, if you will, how they rejoice. But as you look backward from that, you think, how did they get there? And sometimes you might have even been tempted to say, well, I'd give anything to be able to do that. You ever done that? Watch somebody play the piano beautifully, and you go, man, I'd give anything to be able to do that. I came in here this week and I sat down at the piano and just played some. And I said, God, thank you that nobody can hear this. You know, it's horrible. It's not like I can play the piano. But I think back to the day when my mom tried to get me to take piano lessons from a woman in our neighborhood, but I was too busy playing. I wanted to play, and I wanted to play football, and I wanted to do other stuff. See, there are a lot. Y'all are getting the point, right? My friend Tim Barnes plays the piano like Elton John. He can play anything. And I will never forget the day he said, Paul, when I was a teenager and I heard all my friends outside playing, I just said, I want to play like Elton John one day. So I stayed at the piano. And his fingers hurt and his hands hurt and his arms ached and his muscles were sore and he missed out on some stuff. But today, boy, he can play. He can play. And we have a promise of things much, much better. Much greater than a cheering audience for a moment. So we need a shift in our perspective. We have the promise of eternal glory, something so massive that it will make the afflictions of this life seem light. It doesn't remove them, but it will make the afflictions of this life seem light, so eternal, so fixed, so lasting, that in the light of that, the thing that you feel like has gone on forever and ever and won't go away will seem momentary and fleeting. He's saying that the promised glory is so much more that it puts the things in this life in perspective. So not only do we get this shift in focus, but we also see that Paul looks with different eyes. Notice how he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So when he says he's looking to things that are unseen, he doesn't mean that they're mystical. They are even more real than the things you see now with your eyes. They just can't be seen with these eyes. They are more real because they are lasting, and these things are temporary. They are transient. These things are eternal. They are forever. And so we are looking toward those things with the eyes of faith. So just like the person, the best, I don't know how to do this example except to say I really like these shows like American Idol. I love stumbling across these great singers and musicians and stuff. And you know, regularly every season, there's somebody who comes up there who just doesn't, they just don't have it, like appearance-wise, right? Sometimes they're even visibly affected by something that you would look and say, this person cannot sing. And then they'll sit down at the piano and they'll play and they'll sing in an almost otherworldly kind of gifted way. And you look at them with completely different eyes. Not because something on the outside of them has changed, but the internal thing. You see something that can't be, you grasp something that can't be seen with these eyes. And that's what Paul's talking about. And finally, he says this perspective rests in God's powerful action. Notice, I want you to go back and say that this is not a sermon to call you to a lot of effort to make yourself better. But notice that he says back in verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. So this is not a call to you to get yourself pulled up by your bootstraps and renew yourself. It is a call to you to submit to the designs of God to be renewed, to be transformed, to be shaped by His power. And as you go on, you're looking at these things that are not seen with these eyes, but seen with eternal eyes. You're looking to Him to prepare to do a work in you by this process. So as we're closing this idea together, Paul's not calling us to mimic His discipline in the face of affliction. This is not a call for you to say, be like John Patton. This is a call for you to understand that those men testify to the powerful work of God's Spirit in the face of those kinds of afflictions. Look to this same God who offers you this same provision. Look to this same Spirit who works within you to transform you and renew you and prepare you for an eternal weight of glory that is unspeakable, surpassing anything you can ever ask or think. The glory that Christ has secured for you for all eternity through His own person and work and for your good. God is at work to strengthen us in a place that no human eye can see. Now, before we stop, I want to say, is it wicked to wish for these good things? Is it wicked to wish for a family? Is it wicked to wish for rescue, relief from that chronic ailment? Is it wicked to long for easier, wider places in the road? No, it is not. Paul said, God, I'm begging you to take away this affliction, this thorn in the flesh. Jesus said, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. So I would say on that authority, it is not wicked to ask and to long. But that doesn't need to be the focus, the animating principle of your life. I don't think anybody would have blamed John Patton if he had just packed it up and gone home. But he didn't, and his testimony is that he would not go back and change anything in his life. He would again lay it all on the altar of Jesus, his faithful Savior. And my prayer is that we would do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to trust You today. Help us to believe what You have promised is true. And help us to be sustained in the midst of the place where You have put us, where we are right now, believing that You have a design and a purpose even for this. Sustain us by the divine presence and power of Your Spirit. Bring Yourself much glory and honor or the way that the transforming power of God is at work in your people. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.